Well, tonight I'm going to talk to you about death. Seems like quite a morbid topic, but you know, quite a few people are interested in this. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, live godly so your preacher doesn't have to lie when you pass away. I like that. You know, life is really short. Brother Sam taught a lesson not too long ago, and he quoted from James chapter 4, verse 14, that indicates to us that life is just a vapor. It's a mist that appears only for a little while, and then it's gone. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, time passes very quickly, doesn't it? Time passes very quickly. I can remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, just like it was the other day. I can still smell things that my mom used to cook when I was 4 or 5 years old. I can still hear the sounds in the kitchen. And that was 30-something years ago. It was a long time ago, but it just seems like a moment in time, doesn't it? Can you think of things similar to that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Solomon talking from wisdom, looking over his life, he says, there's a time to give birth and a time to die. There's an appointed season for death. My dad was talking to me about a week ago or so, and he said, you know, he said, death is staring me in the face. And he said, Dan, he said, I just don't know what to expect. I don't know why, you know, don't even know what to guess about it. So I began to talk to him about it, and I thought, you know, maybe I should just share this with the church. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. You have an appointment with death. We have a casket up here on the back wall, a coffin, a casket, a box, okay? And each of us, unless the Lord returns, will lie inside of one of these boxes, 6 foot below the ground. Does that scare you? Or are you like Paul, who says to live is Christ and to die is gain? How can he make that? How can he say that? Are you afraid of dying? I mean, doesn't it just shiver your timbers just a little bit? Well, it does for my dad, but Paul the Apostle says, no, not at all. He says, I look forward to it. And I think about the fact that my dad said, you know what, it's kind of scary because it's an unknown place. People who have died don't appear on Oprah for a conversation about it. Well, I understand that. He wonders, this is my dad, he wonders if he's understood God correctly. He's done the things that God expects him to do. Facing death, he's asking himself all these questions. And ultimately, he really asked himself the same question that Job asked. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, you remember what Job said? He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Well, when we talk about death, church, there's at least three considerations. And I don't have a PhD on death, okay? But just what I've studied on it. There's at least three deaths in Scripture that you need to be aware of. And if I do any kind of good job at all here, I'm going to try to interweave these into our discussion. I'm not good at multitasking, okay? So here's the three elements of death that the Scripture talks about. First of all, the Scriptures talk about a physical death. Then the Scriptures talk about a spiritual death. And third, the Scriptures talk about eternal death. So these three things are in view. So as I'm going through my sermon, we're supposed to talk about all three of those. If I forget, you're going to have to help me out a little bit in your thinking. We're going to start and we're talking about physical death. Then we're going to talk about eternity, and then we're going to finish up by talking about spiritual death. And spiritual death really represents the here and now and the something you can do something about. Isn't that the good message? You can do something about your situation. So that's kind of how we're going to go for this evening. Hopefully we'll get there. So the first thing is, the first thing I want to talk about is physical death. And I just made this up earlier. How many of you have been to the cemetery? Are you comfortable at the cemetery? How many of you got your own grave plot already? A few of us. Okay, good. How many of you have seen the graves at the cemetery? An open grave. Have you ever seen them lower a casket into a grave? You know what? If you said yes to that, you're one of few. Generally, they do not do that with anyone around. But a few of us, I know I've been with a few of you when they did that. First of all, we'll talk about physical death. Our bodies are fragile, and they are only meant to last a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, if you'd like to turn that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. At the beginning of this verse, it says, Paul says that we have this treasure, and he's talking about the gospel, in earthen vessels. All of us are earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's a piece of pottery. And anybody that's moved, sorry, Jose and Christine, anyone that moves, if you have a piece of pottery, after a while, what happens? It gets broke. What if you don't move? What if you just have it? After a while, what? It breaks. It gets chipped. It falls over. It wears out, okay? We are created as earthen vessels. We are not meant to last forever. You know, when our bodies die, what happens, I hope I got this right, because I'm thinking about CPR and my instructions on how to do CPR. You check, first of all, they have you check for breathing if you took my class. Then you check for a pulse, okay? Well, you stop breathing, your blood starts circulating, the cells in your body begin to die, and decay begins. But some people think, you know what? God must have failed in some way if we die. Something must have happened because we're not supposed to die. But that's not true. If you read the second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that. Here's why God gave us the treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God, the power will be of God and not from ourselves. God works through weakness. And brethren, all of us have these bodies that are less than perfect. These bodies that wear out. You know, man, I was making a great play in softball the other day. I wasn't twisting or turning or anything, and my foot just give out on me. Why? Because my body's weak. Our bodies are in a process of decay. You're on your way to death, folks. That's just the way it is. At physical death, the body and the spirit separate. When your body dies, your spirit, your consciousness, and your soul depart from this suit, this body that we live in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says that. It says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Folks, God gave you the spirit that's inside of you. God created your souls. And when you pass away physically, your soul returns to its maker. The body and the spirit, or the body and the soul, separate. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And at that time, I'm fixing to make a statement, and I'm not going to explain it because I'm going to explain it later. But at that time, the books are closed. Now, we've been taking the class of Revelation, haven't we? What books are we talking about? The Book of Life. The Book of Life is closed. There are no second chances. When you die physically, it's done with. God's books are closed and sealed for the day of judgment. Your fate has been sealed when you die. There is no second chance. You will not have the opportunity to hear another invitation song sung. Something like that. You're not going to hear any more invitation songs, right? You're not going to have any more chances. There's not going to be any raptures. Don't even think that. The Scripture does not indicate that you will have any kind of second chance when your physical body dies. God does not say that at all. Your fate will be sealed. After you die physically, guess what? How many of you went to lunch today? Did anybody have to wait? Raise your hand if you had to wait. Boy, that's a bad analogy. You ever go to a restaurant and you have to wait? They give you what? This little square thing with flashing red lights, you know, I hate waiting, don't you? We live in a society where we just don't like to wait. But folks, let me tell you what. When your physical body dies, you're going to go to a waiting place. Okay? You're going to go to a waiting place. In the Greek, it's called Hades. And in the Hebrew, it's called Sheol. It's the grave. You're going to go to the grave. And guess what? You're going to wait. What are you waiting for? You're going to wait for the return of Jesus. That's right. Now, guess what? The waiting areas, you ever go to a waiting area and they've got coffee? Donuts? That's the real waiting rooms, right? Have you ever been to the other kind of waiting room? Where there's some lady with a baby right next to you that diaper needed to be changed about 12 months ago? And it's hot, you know, and things aren't going right, and it's uncomfortable, hard chairs and all this business. You've been to a couple of different waiting areas like that? Well, folks, when you die physically, you're going to go to a waiting area, the grave, and there's going to be two places that you're going to wait. There's going to be two waiting areas. They're going to be a good waiting area. I hope that's the first one I put. Give me five. There it is. The good waiting area is paradise. And we're going to talk about that one for just a minute. What order do I have this in? Okay. We're going to talk about that, but we're going to read some Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 16. You know this passage, and we're going to read it and just soak in every inch of it. Most of what we know and understand is what we read in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So I want to read this, and I want to make some analogies from it. Luke 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with crumbs, which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died, and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is becoming comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So before we talk about the good waiting place, just a couple of general things about the grave. Okay? The waiting area is divided into two places, a good and a bad area. We saw that from our story there. Okay? The waiting area also has a great chasm that's fixed, separating the two places, and people from either place can't go to the other place. Once you're there, you're there. And one interesting thing, it happened to the bad guy, it happened to the rich man, but the rich man remembered what? He remembered his family. You know what? I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, when I picture myself in the story, I'm over on Abraham's side, okay? I'm on the good side. That's where I'm wanting and expecting to be. But the thought that I can still remember my family sounds good to me. This guy was in torment, but he still remembered his family. You know those folks in your family who have died and have went on? I have no reason from Scripture not to think that they can still remember you, that they still think of you. You know what? I have loved ones who have passed on that makes me feel good about. I like to think about that. Now the rich man hollered over to Abraham, and he asked Abraham if Lazarus would come over and put some water on his tongue to cool the agony. I don't know if he could talk to Lazarus or just decided that he would ask permission from Abraham. I'm not sure. I don't know exactly what's going on there. But I did know this from the story. I get the idea that the folks that have died can't talk to the living. Or else why would he be asking Abraham to send somebody to tell his brothers? Now you turn over on television, what do you see? What's that lady's name? Brown something? She communicates with the dead and she'll give you messages about the dead and all this business. Folks, I don't see that God has given the ability for the people who have ended up in the grave to communicate with the living. And you can debate that. There's some scriptural debate even. We'll get to that in just a minute. But paradise is the good side of the grave. Interestingly, in verse 22, read verse 22 of the text. Verse 22 says what? Who was it that took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom? Angels. Who took the rich man away? It doesn't say, does it? Have you ever seen someone that's dying say that they see angels? I've seen that on several occasions. Well, at least in this case, it was angels who escorted Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. So if you die and you see angels, that's going to be probably a good sign. If they look like good angels, whatever that is. But in this case, that's what happened. Angels carried Lazarus away to Abraham's bosom. To the thief on the cross, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? Abraham's bosom. And he said, through the story of the rich man and Lazarus, what does Abraham say to the rich man? "You had it good while you were on earth, and Lazarus had it bad, but now Lazarus is what? He is being comforted. In the good waiting area after you die, you're going to be comforted." Do you like to be comforted? How many of you like to sit in your lazy boy and put your feet up and get you a glass of iced tea and put on a ball game and feel comforted? Now, I'm not saying all those things are going to be in paradise, but I'm saying this, whatever comfort was needed, comfort was being applied in this place. Had a sister in the brotherhood who thought, even scripturally, that in the grave you sleep. Some New Testament passages say that. But the idea is rest in the Lord, because as we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there is awareness of what's happening, okay? There is protection there in paradise. The folks that are the bad folks can't cross over. You think about the Great Wall of China, that ain't got nothing compared to the fixed chasm that exists in the grave. There is protection there for the folks who have been righteous. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. When Saul went to the witch at Endor, and she called up Samuel. What did Samuel... First of all, what happened when she called him up and he appeared? I don't think she was used to that happening, do you? But here comes Samuel, and what did Samuel say? "What'd you disturb me for?" Folks, I want to mention this to you. When the lights are turned out on your physical body, and you go to paradise, you wouldn't come back here even if you could. Book, chapter, and verse, I ain't got one. But when you get in the presence of God, nothing would make you want to turn back. Nothing at all. Revelations 14 and verse 3 said, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." If you die in the Lord and you go to paradise, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. The second part of the grave is called Hades. It's the word Tartarus in the Greek. It's where the rich man went. Was it a pleasurable hotel stay for him? For him, there was no more chances. He couldn't do anything to change his circumstance. He was not comforted at all, but the scripture says that he was in torment and that he was in agony. And he couldn't reach the good folks. He couldn't even reach his folks back on earth, could he? He was lonely. But he wasn't completely lonely. The book of Jude and also 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 gives us the idea that angels who have turned away from God are cast into Tartarus. The rich man wakes up in Tartarus, and he finds himself in a company of hell's angels. What do you think about that? You ever been somewhere that you're a little bit uncomfortable with the crowd around you? Like, uh-oh, man, I hope these people don't kill me. Have you been there? A lot. Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of people going, uh-huh. How would you like to wait
for the resurrection of Christ in a spiritual waiting place with a bunch of hell's angels. Not me, any day of the week. There it is. Your grave has two waiting places, and you're going to get to wait. Waiting for the Lord, good, comfort, great, blessed. Waiting on the bad side, ain't going to be good. Agony, torment. It said here that he wanted Lazarus to come to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. What do you make of that, church? I thought the consciousness, the soul and the body separated at death. It's a figure of speech, folks, to show that he's in torment. He's in agony. Heaven forbid that any of us should end up in that kind of waiting place. Waiting for the Lord to come again. Now, when the Lord comes again, there's going to be two things in view. There's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be judgment. So we're going to talk about those two things. When the Lord comes again, there will be resurrection and judgment. First of all, we'll talk about resurrection. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says that the Lord will come a second time. The second coming of the Lord is in reference to the end of things, the parousia in the Greek. The end of all things, not just the end of the Jewish age. The end of the world as we know it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read you a few verses. If you want to look them up, I'll try to go slow enough. But in connection with the resurrection day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Those folks who have already died and are in the Lord, that's the first ones to rise, okay? And the grave will be opened. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Boy, what a set of passages right here. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Everybody who's died, everybody who's in the tomb will hear the voice of the Lord. And listen to verse 29. "And they will come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." When the tombs are opened, when the graves are open and folks come forward, they're going to come forward to a resurrection of life. Sounds good. Or a resurrection of death. Sounds bad, right? It's one or the other. "But when we are raised from the dead, we will be given imperishable bodies." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we have put it on, we will not be found naked." Let's go on and read some more about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 through 38 says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body just as he wishes, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." Let's move along a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Talking about the body, "it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. When you are raised from the dead, church, you'll be given a spiritual body. There won't be any need for this physical suit anymore, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood, the physical, has no part in heaven, but only that which is spiritual. We spend all of our lives taking care of these physical bodies, church. We spend all of our lives focusing on the physical. And God says, no, I want you focused on the spiritual. Because it's the spiritual being that will be raised from the grave. It's the spiritual being that will be judged. When the Lord comes again, it will be judgment day. It will be judgment day. Philippians 2:10 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's going to be an awesome pleasure for us, church, to get down on our spiritual knees before God and say, you are Lord. But to the wicked who have denied Him, to the wicked who thinks evolution is how life came about, to the wicked folks who have denied the existence of God, they will bow their knees and they will confess the name of the Lord. But to us, it will be an exciting time. All folks will give an account of the things they've done in their life. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. Each person will be checked against the book of life. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. Church, I want to ask you a question right now. I just want to take pause, and I hope I don't lose my place, but I got to do this. What's written in the book about you? You have an account. Jay, I'm going to pick on you for just a sec. You've got an account, brother. You've got an open account. Glenn, you've got an open account in the book of life. What's it say there? Are you concerned about it? You ought to be. You ought to think about what's getting added in there every day. Because it is what you will be judged by on the day of judgment. Oh, I'm concerned about it. I want to know. I want good things said there about Dano. Because I got enough bad things, I need some good things, you know what I'm saying. At the judgment, the good and the bad will be separated. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32 through 33, and the separating of the goats and the lambs, says all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. When the Lord comes again, in the same fashion as He left Acts chapter 1, when He comes again, folks, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be separation. Going to be a division of people. God's going to put the good over here and the bad over here. What group will you be in? You will be in one place, in the good or the bad. Let's talk about death in reference to eternity. I Googled heaven. nobody's taken any pictures lately. So this is my picture of heaven. Did the best I could. Eternal life. Eternity will be eternal life or eternal death. Every person will live forever. How's that feel? Well, maybe good or maybe not so good. Depends on where you're going to be, right? Everybody's going to live forever. Isn't that right? The Scripture tells us that all of us will enter into eternity. But where are you going to be in eternity? Guess what? Eternity's got a good place and a bad place. You getting the catch here? It's either one or the other. Let's talk about the good place. Let's talk about heaven. What little we know of it. Matthew chapter 25 verse 34 says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Heaven is the Zion that the Scriptures talk about. The heavenly Jerusalem. The dwelling place of God. Won't it be exciting, brethren, to be in the presence of God? To ask Him, "Lord, what did you mean over here in Matthew chapter 25? You know, being there with Him. Gathered around His throne. Worshiping Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is your name." Singing that new song that we talk about in the book of Revelation. Grateful to be there with Him. Surrounded by the love of the Father. I can't think of anything better. Being in the shelter of His wings. Entering into the rest that Job talked about in Job chapter 3 and verse 13. The peace that surpasses understanding. A place, Revelation 21 and verse 4, where there's no more tears. No more crying, no more hurt ankles. No more hurt arthritis. No more hurt heart attacks. No more hurt emotions. But a place of rest. John chapter 14 verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also." King James says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." There's many rooms. And Jesus says, "I have went before you, and I have" what? "Prepared a place for you." How many of you... Now, some of you that's older, you go, you know, well, I go home, and I used to have a room that was Dan's room, you know. And when I was a little bit younger, that room doesn't exist anymore, you know. But it used to, and I'd go home, and that was prepared for me. The door was shut, it was Dan's room. I felt kind of special about that. My folks thought of me, they had a place that was made just for me. Folks, the Lord has went before you. And He has prepared a room just for you. He has thought of you in advance and made a wonderful place for you. There in heaven you will receive the treasures that you have laid up for yourself, according to Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. And there in heaven, if you have been faithful unto death, you will receive the crown of life. And you will be with the Father forevermore. Amen?
Amen.
But if you choose wisely, if you don't choose wisely, the bad waiting place, the bad eternity, excuse me, is hell. Matthew chapter 25, as we talked about separating the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25:41 says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And someone was talking the other day, I forget who this was, to the end that that there's going to be a lot of folks end up in hell. I don't like the sound of that.
But that is exactly what the Scripture says. In Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Going to be a lot of folks end up in hell because they've not given their heart and their life to Christ. They've not given themselves over to God. And you know what, church? I think there's going to be some church folks there too. Let's not let it be us, okay? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 through 15 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." There's your second death that you need to be concerned about, folks. And that is an eternal death. You can go back and try to figure out what death is this and that and the other. You can work at that. When you come to an answer, let me know what you think. But this is talking about eternal death. You don't want to go through the second death. You don't want to enter the fiery lake. You want to be with God, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay those who afflicted you, and to give relief to those who are afflicting, and to those as well, when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Eternal death, folks, is away from the presence of God. Eternal heaven is just the opposite. It's getting to be with the Father. Who would want to end up in a place like this? I'm pointing to my picture. You got a picture behind you, right? Who wants to end up in a place like that? Away from God for eternity? None of us. Now, a little closer look at the meaning of the word hell. The meaning of the word hell is really scary. It's the word Gehenna in the Greek. Gehenna was a valley right outside of Jerusalem, closely connected. And you know what it was used for? What, Brother Sam?
Burning the garbage.
It was a trash dump. Modern trash dump with D4 caterpillars pushing dirt over all the trash, right? No, didn't have any caterpillars, earth movers, or anything like that. This was an unsanitary place. It was a place filled with garbage that stunk and disease that come out of that. And you know what the cities decided to do about maintaining sanity in that dump? Keep the fire burning. We're going to burn this thing. We're going to continually burn the garbage. It's a place where the fires never die. It's a place where they dump dead animals. And maggots are there. The Scripture is going to talk in a minute about a place where the worm never dies. This is a place where garbage is thrown, where animals are out there, dogs gnashing their teeth and growling and fighting over the food that might be in the dump that they want to eat. This is a place where they sacrifice their children to the god Molech. Little children that had no concept of what it was to grow up, strapped down to a table and in terrifying fear were killed. Loneliness, weeping, sobbing, all that stuff defines the place called Gehenna. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 44 says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than have your two hands go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm never dies, and the fire is not quenched."
Here's Dan's opinion 101. Did you mark that? I'm giving you my opinion. I think this is a picture of a concept that we can grab a hold of in our mind. Okay? Because if I'm in the spirit and I don't have a body, whether there's actual flames or not isn't going to matter to me. But the concept of torment, I can catch hold of. God paints a vivid picture here. And He says, look, if you die in the Lord, you're going to be in God's care. But if you die and you're not in the Lord, you're going to be in hell. A place of separation of God. A place that's stinky. A place where the fires burn. Maggots live. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The good news is, it's our choice. All of us right now are living. If anyone has died, raise your hand, please. Everyone in here is still living, okay? Which means what? Means that we have a choice as to how we enter into our physical and eternal death, right? Now let's wrap up by talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are above all men to be most pitied. While we're living, while we're here on this earth, the books are open. We have the ability to choose how we live. We have the ability to be obedient to God or disobedient. We have the ability to live our lives legalistically by a checklist system, trying to do things in just an order to get to heaven, or we have the ability to devote our hearts to God and to give Him all of who we are. We have that choice. God has given us that choice. And He lets us make that decision. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 through 17. Let's turn over and read that. Because I will just kind of end kind of with this note, I think, because I'm over time. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him, give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make a request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death, but there is a sin leading to death. Church, what is a sin leading to death? What is spiritual death? A sin leading to death is a sin that is unrepented of, a sin that still stays in you, a sin that you will not turn away from. Some of us live an entire life unwilling to turn away from the very thing that's killing us spiritually. And if we die spiritually, we enter physical death, we go to a bad waiting area, and we end up separated from God. That's reality. But if we give all of our hearts to God, we sin and we act like King David and we confess our sins and we get right with Him, we turn our hearts over to Him, and we try to do better. We walk in the light as He is in the light. Then our physical bodies die. We go to the grave and we meet up in Abraham's bosom. And we go on to eternal life with God. Woo-wee! That's where I'm headed. How about you? You know what though? This isn't just something you want to say, well, I hope I get there. Hope I make it. I hope I don't walk out the doors, walk out in the parking lot, I hope a car doesn't run over me. It can happen. Have you known people it happened to? church this evening, I'm over. I just want to conclude by this. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said that because he was living in the Lord. All of you, live in the Lord. Welcome it and bring it on. If it's time to check in, I'm ready to go, God.
Amen.
Live like that. That's how we're supposed to live, and that takes focus, that takes concentration, that takes effort. It doesn't come easy. I beg of you with all my heart, seek God while He may be found. If you have a need this evening, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.